Our reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning are two well-known parables. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." The second parable is the one of the lost coin. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
15 years ago, I remember staring at the TV in disbelief, watching the media's grotesque replay over and over and over as plane after plane hit the towers in New York. You'd have thought that there were 1,000 crashes by the number of times it was shown. Each time I hoped beyond hope that the outcome would somehow change. Each time the foolishness of that hope was revealed. I never lived through Pearl Harbor or the World Wars, but the immediacy of that threat to my safety or those I loved, that was new to me. It felt like it was happening to a sibling of mine. It felt a little too close to home. And it made me deeply conscious of the lack of safety that so many live with every day. And those in Israel or Palestine, those in Syria, those in places the news cycle doesn't cover. It was a loss of innocence, a loss of my rose-colored glasses, which had prettied up the more troubling parts of the world. We've all lost something that we cannot recover, something for which we'd risk it all, the 99 sheep, the coins we still have. We'd risk everything to get that one thing back, because it's part of our human nature to yearn for that which is lost. We all know someone that when raising their children bought 2, maybe 3 of that child's favorite toy. Maybe? I know my sister did it. Because she was terrified of the meltdowns at bedtime if that toy didn't appear. That's my sister Danielle, who I totally make fun of all the time. But I make fun of her because loss is a part of growing up. As we age, we learn that, and we want to shelter our young ones from that as soon as possible. But loss is something that is powerful. And in the right circumstances, when we teach it to our youth, our young people, it is good. When children lose their teeth, we reward them. When they lose the training wheels, we praise them. When they give up their pacifier or diapers, it's a sign of growing up. Though if we take those to their natural end, when we lose our teeth as adults, we're penalized. And having our wheels taken away in our senior years, we can feel demeaned and limited and restricted. Learning to deal with loss isn't to say that it ever gets easy. It's more to say that as we age, we learn to understand that loss is a part of what it means to be human. Understanding loss as a part of the human condition is why Jesus teaches about the sheep and the coins in this story from Luke's gospel. These first few verses are often overlooked when held in the shadow of the second half of this chapter. In the second half, it's all about the prodigal son. And it's the story we could probably tell again and again. But in just reading these two stories of the shepherd and the woman, we understand more about how we matter to God. The stories are simple enough. A shepherd with 100 sheep loses one. And instead of counting that as an acceptable loss for the day with wolves and bandits and wayward sheep, that shepherd goes looking for the lost. After a while, the shepherd finds the sheep, throws it over his shoulders, and returns home rejoicing. Of course, there's not enough details for the story here, and we have to sort of imagine the gaps being filled. Like, what happened to the 99? Was there a pen in the wilderness that they just sort of got put into? Was there a junior shepherd or apprentice shepherd or some underpaid babysitter making sure that those 99 didn't wander away? Did any of those 99 left behind get any funny ideas into their heads after seeing the special treatment that the one got and just decide to wander away so that they could get the same attention? It's funny how much this sounds like church. So much so that Jesus makes this connection himself. He uses sin and repentance language, language that falls on the ear very harshly, language that may be a stretch for us. But Jesus imagines the shepherd as God. God chases after that lost sheep. God carries that sheep back to the fold. God rejoices when the lost are found, be they people or sheep or coins. For when one coin is lost of the 10, this representation of the divine lights a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully until that which is lost is found. Upon finding the lost, she rejoices as God rejoices the same. You may have heard this week, especially, about Greta Vosper, a United Church minister and who currently serves a congregation in Scarborough. She's made the news several times over the years because she identifies as an atheist. And for years, she sort of thumbed her nose at the rest of the church. Actually, her Twitter, not handle, but her Twitter statement says that she's irritating the church into the 21st century. She urges the church to abandon notions of a supernatural God and any existence of the resurrection or divinity of Christ or the Holy Spirit. She believes this so fervently because she believes that too much bloodshed has been shed in the name of God. She's not wrong. But instead of reclaiming that which has been misused, she's abandoned it entirely. And this week it came down that she was going to be asked to leave her pulpit. Now, it's not my job to tell you what to believe. It's actually not in my contract. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, we're all good. And I'd love to talk about Greta someday outside of the pulpit. But you know what I believe? I believe God would still throw open those arms and rejoice should Greta want to be found. Sometimes we get so lost that we don't want to be found. It's like the story we shared with the kids. It's like the little child playing hide and seek. She chooses a spot so beautifully buried deep within the closet, hiding between boxes and clothing, so that when the closet door is inevitably opened and checked, her presence goes unnoticed. Those she was playing with call out, and the little one hiding away giggles at her own self-satisfaction. And then the calls go away. The other children give up and go on to another game. Eventually, the little one is found by a parent sobbing away because of being forgotten. Sometimes we lose ourselves because for a time we hope someone will chase after us. But as time passes, when we see no one coming, we assume that this lostness is now who we are. We turn away relationships because we'll have to face the realities which we've abandoned. It comes to a point we may never want to be found, because in being found, that lost sheep will be remembered as the one that got away. That sheep will never live that down. But the power of these words, these scriptural words, the power of this image of God as the one who seeks is that it is the work of the divine which heals us in those places of loss. It is God who invites us and carries us and welcomes us back into the fold. Loss paralyzes us to think that there's nothing we can do, but because of the love of the divine, it is how loss gets turned into new life. For whether we understand it or not, it is what we proclaim on Easter morning, a story fraught with doubt and loss, that as the women came to the tomb to confront their sorrow, they were greeted by the welcome and life that God offers. It's not to minimize the loss that we experience every day, the loss of loved ones or jobs or employment or hope or faith or in each other. It's to say in the hands of the divine, loss is transformed. When the 9/11 attacks happened, there was a part of me that was lost, that I didn't think I wanted found again. A part of my growing up, a part of my hardening of heart and understanding how the world works. But it was Jon Stewart, host of the satiric news show, The Daily Show, former host, who a few years after the attacks so beautifully reframed it for me. He said, "The reason I don't worry about society is that 19 people knocked down two buildings and killed thousands. Yet hundreds of people ran into those buildings to save them. I'll take those odds every day." People ran towards those buildings, leaving behind their flocks because it was the right thing to do. In the face of loss, they sought to preserve life. While the sheep and the coins are helpless in the face of loss, we are called to work alongside God to seek that which is forgotten each and every day. We are called to embody the presence of God as we stretch out our hands and welcome the forgotten. God chases after the one, turns the house upside down to retrieve the overlooked. For in God's eyes, no one is surplus, no one is extra, no one is excluded from this grace-filled love. This is why, as we move in this world in this 15th year after, still carrying loss and fear, we struggle to reclaim a sense of new life and hope about our Muslim brothers and sisters. We seek to restore a sense of common humanity and work alongside our God to bring about new life. We strive to live into the unceasing love of God, for we were lost, and now we're found. We're blind, but now we see.